We are in Matthew chapter 11. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Please raise your hand. If you need a Bible, levante tu mano si necesita una Biblia. Verse 1, chapter 11 of Matthew, going through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, we're in Matthew 11. Verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach." Why do we teach at Calvary Chapel in the city? Because that's what Jesus did. And so we want to do the same thing. "And to preach in their cities." Verse 2, "And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples." Now, which John is this? Someone shout it out. This is John the Baptist, not to be confused with John who wrote the book of John and Revelation and the letters. So he sent two of his disciples to Jesus. Verse 3, and they said to Jesus, "Are you the coming one?" Meaning, are you the Messiah? "Or do we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me." And they departed. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see?" Meaning when you went out to the wilderness to see John. What did you go out to see when you went out to the wilderness to see John the Baptist? "A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Father, I pray myself for ears to hear. The Holy Spirit, as he is moving among us, as he's speaking to me and to all of us, we came here, Lord, because we want to hear from you. We came here, Lord, because we need to hear from you. And Lord, some of us, including myself, we came here because we're desperate to hear from you. So, Father, I pray that would be said by the time we're 10 minutes into this message, in the name of Jesus, that every man and woman here would be desperately seeking you, seeking to hear from you. I pray that, Lord. And your word says, as we seek you, we will find you when we search for you with all our hearts. Do that work in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you may be seated.
Good
So in the first six verses of Matthew chapter 11, we went through verses 1 through 6 a couple of Sundays ago. And what has happened here is that John the Baptist, who the prophet, the last prophet in the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, had prophesied that there will be a man who comes and introduces the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And that person was John the Baptist. So we saw him at the beginning of the book of Matthew. He introduces Jesus Christ. He said, there's one coming after me who's mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not even worthy to untie. He's coming after me. You guys don't know him yet. So John the Baptist had a ministry that just drew incredible multitudes. Jesus went into cities to do ministry, but before him, John the Baptist, he didn't go into cities. He was out in the wilderness. Everyone came to him. It's a very well-known person. In fact, if you know history, one of the Roman historians, his name is Tacitus. He talks about John the Baptist, and he doesn't mention Jesus. Now, other historians mention Jesus as well at the time, historians who lived at the time. But John the Baptist was very well known. And so he's in prison, and he hears about what Jesus is doing, about how he's preaching things like, blessed are the merciful, blessed are the peacemakers, love your enemies, bless those who persecute you. And that was very confusing to him, because in the Old Testament, which John the Baptist knew very, very well, Messiah, the Son of God, wasn't supposed to be talking about peace. He was supposed to be coming in and just destroying the enemies of Israel and setting himself up as king. But Jesus wasn't doing that. He was saying, no, bless those who persecute you. Love your enemies. And so in the first six verses of Matthew chapter 11, he's like, what is going on? And he sends a message. And what's the message again? Verse 3, Jesus, are you the one, or do we look for another? Jesus answers him and says, listen, go back and tell John these things, what you hear and what you see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And all those things, if you see anyone on TV, or God forbid in person, and they're basically saying that they're presenting themselves to you, I have the power to miraculously cure and heal any person I lay my hands on, shut the TV off. Because the Bible says that only happened one time in history. Now, I'm not talking about miraculous healings. I've experienced those as well. From time to time, you will see it. But never will you see it every single time a man or woman lays their hands on someone, even though that's regularly reported by TV preachers and otherwise. It will never happen, because it was a unique witness to Jesus Christ himself. It's very specific in the book of Isaiah. There will be a torrent of miracles, and every person that Jesus laid his hands on was healed. And so John the Baptist would have known when that news got back to him, he would have put two and two together. Oh, that's right. The book of Isaiah, among other places, says there's only one time in history that that's going to happen, where someone's going to lay their hand. Every single person Jesus laid their hands on when he was there was healed. That was a sign that he was the real Messiah. Many others were claiming to be, even at that time. Still happens today, by the way. But that was a unique, distinct miracle of Jesus Christ. And so he sends them back to John the Baptist. But before doing that, he says, blessed. Verse 6. Read it, Calvary Chapel, with me, because this applies to you, too, and me. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, there's a lot in this word. When I read it for the first time, it offended me. But you have to, and the Bible says, by the way, the word is a name for who? Jesus. The Bible says we need to get to our place, to the place where we're not offended about who Jesus is, about what the word of God is. And so it's a public correction, and only Jesus can be this good at correcting. It's a public correction of John the Baptist. He sends them back. Blessed is he. You're going to be blessed if you're not offended by me. By the way, the contrary is true. If a man, woman is offended at Jesus and they change their doctrine of who Jesus is because they're just offended. They're offended as to what the Bible says, they will not be blessed. They may even be facing eternal judgment. And so that's where we left off a couple weeks ago. Let's pick up in verse 7. As they departed, verse 7, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? So what's going to happen in the next number of verses, he's going to make sure that though he publicly corrected John the Baptist, he's going to make sure that he lets the multitude know that John the Baptist was an outstanding man of God. And he's going to do it in these next few verses. And so he begins again. What did you guys go out to see when you saw John the Baptist? Remember, it says earlier on in Matthew 3, I think, it says all of Jerusalem, Judea went out to John the Baptist to be baptized. He says, what did you go out to see? Again, a reed shaken by the wind? That man that you saw when you saw John the Baptist in action, was he like a reed shaken by the wind? What's a reed? Well, think of a pond or something like that, the large green stalks that grow up around the pond. What happens when a wind or a heavy wind comes? The reed bends over. But they knew full well that John the Baptist preach the word of God to anyone and everyone who came, and he didn't bend or change the message because he was fearful about who was listening. The day, by the way, Calvary Chapel, I begin to bend like a reed in the wind, go to another church, leave. Or if there comes a day when I'm not the pastor anymore and the new pastor comes in and he's a reed that's shaken by the wind, go look for another church. You don't need that. You don't need a reed shaken by the wind. You need someone like John the Baptist. And they knew full well that was not John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the opposite. Remember earlier on, remember the book of Luke chapter 3, verse 7, the religious leaders came. The religious leaders came to see John the Baptist, or what's all this? All these people going out, why is this guy getting all the attention? They're not listening to us anymore. Why is he getting all this attention? They went out to him, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and what did he say to them? He said, "You brood of vipers, you den of snakes. Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" He said to them. Meaning, why do you think you're in good standing with God? You are not. Right in there, all up in their faces. Wow. And he told them, it can't be further from the truth that you're in good standing with God. The wrath of God is upon you. He's saying this to the religious leaders. And he's even confronted the Roman soldiers. You look at any historian, they will tell you that Roman soldiers were amongst the cruelest in all history. Man, they would kick your face in. Sorry about the word picture. It was a cruel, barbaric world, as it is in parts of the world today, by the way. But he got right up in their face, and he said, don't be ripping people off. He was not a reed shaken by the wind. And so Jesus says, who did you go out to see? Like a guy who caved in every time someone came out to him? You know, they show up. They don't like the doctrine of hell. I'm not going to talk about hell here. I know these people don't believe in hell. Or they, you know, they're insulted that God has a design for a marriage, and is that a woman lovingly support by loving submission? The man to lead in the home? Well, I know those people, they don't like that submission word with women. I'm not going to teach that in this when they're around. No, he wasn't a reed shaken by the wind. Verse 8. But what did you go out and see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. So we know from Matthew chapter 3 that John was not a man who wore expensive clothes. Someone shouted out, what did he wear? Camel's hair clothes. I hope that doesn't insult someone in the room. Maybe someone's wearing camel's clothes. But it was rough. It was not soft clothing. And he did not, nor did he live in a king's house. He actually grew up in the desert. As soon as he was old enough, his parents, who were priests, a priest and a priest's wife, released him to the desert. And this was one tough man of God. Verse 9 says, but what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written. And then he quotes Malachi, which says, it's the promise of the Messiah that's in the last, as we mentioned earlier, the last book of the Bible, Malachi 3:1. He says, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. So again, this is Malachi 3:1, just so you can get it. Here's the actual verse. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. By the way, notice in this version, it says, behold, I send my messenger. That's God speaking. So Jesus quoting this, he is calling himself God. Never let anyone say that Jesus never called himself God. He did repeatedly, actually. He does when he quotes this verse. Behold, I send my messenger. That's Yahweh. Lord, with four capital letters in the Old Testament means Yahweh, Jehovah. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple, which of course Jesus will do. He's going to come into the temple. So for 400 years, every good religious Jew is like, God, would you send your messenger? Would you send your messenger? Would you send your messenger? Because we're in big trouble. We need the Messiah. And they knew the messenger would come first. And of course, Jesus is saying here, that's John the Baptist. So he restores him And he's saying, just because I publicly corrected this man, don't you change your opinion of him as a prophet, not even one iota, because everything he said about me when he was out there prophesying was true. So verse 11, let's move on to verse 11. It says, assuredly, I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Now that's a wowza, isn't it? Let's just read that again. What he just said is John the Baptist at that time was the greatest human being that had ever lived. Let's just read it again. Verse 11, assuredly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Okay. Now, what is that talking about? He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. And I will tell you that every one of you in this room who have come to the place in your life where you understand that God did not create this world and with all its beauty put us on the world and then back off, leaving it up to your best guess to figure out who he is. He sent Jesus, his son, to live for you, to die for you, and then to be raised from the dead for you. And every single one of you in this room who has come into the place in your life where you realize the Son of God, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe for my whole life up to this point, I've been ignoring you, taking control, trying to behave in my own life as if I'm my own God. Like when rubber meets the road and you wanted me to do one thing and I wanted to do another, sure enough, I always did the other. Come into my life, Jesus Christ, now and save me. Not based upon any good thing that I've ever done, not based upon any good in me, but just what you did for me. The Bible says, you are in the kingdom of God. And so when this verse says, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist, it's talking about you. You are greater than John the Baptist was in all his faithfulness. Now, how could that ever be so? Very simple. I'll show you one verse. I could talk about this for a long time, but we need to move on to verse 12 where we will be spending most of our time. I love this verse. Speaking about a person, the very moment that you, at the very moment, and not one moment before, but at the very moment that you say, yes, Jesus, please come in. I'm yours. Take me. This is what happens. It says, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is what happened to you. At the moment you stepped in to the kingdom of heaven, the Bible says you were raised up together with Christ and made to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus that could never have been said about John the Baptist. The Bible says the moment you ask Jesus into your life, he says in Revelation 3:20, I'm gonna come in and I'm gonna dine with you. And at that point, the Bible says you've been united with Christ both in heaven and both on earth and heaven. Now, do I totally get it, what that means? That I'm with him in heaven? No. I do know something about the Bible says that it was just in Colossians 3:1 this morning. It says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And what are the things above? Joy, love, heaven, you know, peace, those kind of things. And when you're seated with Jesus in heavenly places, that's why any peace at all or joy can come into your life, because you've been granted this privilege. Never was that given to John the Baptist. He didn't have that continuous occupation of the Holy Spirit in his life the way a born-again believer does, at least in the same way. He did not. And so, oh, wow, as your pastor, what I would do, and I pray, and we're going to pray this week at noon prayer. We're on every day, Monday through Friday, on Google Meet, praying for you. And I'm going to pray this week for you to just spend time with this one verse and think about it, meditate on it, and embracing it. That this is what God has done with your life. He's made you greater than John the Baptist. It's what it says. I mean, some things we read in the Bible, they're absolutely shocking. That's one of the verses. Verse 12, and we're going to spend the rest of our time in this verse. And then he says, after restoring John completely, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Not an easy verse to read. What on earth does it mean? You can't just race through. I'm always trying to get people to slow down when they read the Bible. That having been said, we are starting in January, and it'll be here sooner than you know it, of 1 year through the Bible. But anything I can do to get you to slow down, like, what does this mean, Lord? What does this mean? I need to race on. I have 3 minutes left in my Bible study. I got to go to work. No, God, what does this mean? And then pick up there the next morning. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The first part of the verse, probably relatively easy. It's talking about King Herod arresting John and throwing him in prison. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, meaning John, in the sense that John was preaching about the kingdom of heaven, not that he was in it yet, but he was preaching the kingdom of heaven, and he suffered violence. Herod had thrown him into prison. Why? Because John was not a reed shaken in the wind. He went up to the king and said, you're having sex with your brother's wife. And that's sin. Herod didn't like that. Threw him in prison. So the first part of the verse, that's what it's talking about. What about the second part? And the violent take it by force. That's not talking about Herod. It's talking about you. This isn't talking about you. Or perhaps it's not talking about you. And it should be talking about you. Some of you, it should be talking about you, but this is not talking about you. I'll explain what that means. But it's talking about how anyone, and that includes you, enters the kingdom of God. And lays hold of the fullness of the kingdom of God. So how do I know this? Because the parallel verse in Luke says this. Luke 16, verse 16 says what? The law and the prophets lasted until John, but from then on the kingdom of God is proclaimed, and everyone enters does so with violence. La ley y los profetas perduraron hasta Juan, pero desde entonces se proclama el reino de Dios y todo el que entra lo hace con violencia. Everyone who enters does so with violence. By the way, the first part of the verse where it says the law and the prophets lasted until John, if you just go to the next verse right there in Matthew chapter 11, verse 13, same wording, for all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. So this statement that Jesus makes, utterly radical, like so many other things he says. The violent take it by force. Everyone who enters the kingdom of God does so with violence. So what does that mean? Let's talk about that. There are at least two ways to answer that. There's at least two answers to that. I hope you're taking notes. We're a note-taking church. What is that phrase? Let's start with this. What does kingdom of God mean? Can we put that up, John, again? Back up a little. Sorry. Yeah, to the everyone. So, but from then on, the kingdom of God is proclaimed, and everyone enters, does so with violence. And the last part of verse 12 says what? And the violent take it, what? The kingdom of God, or kingdom of heaven, by force. What does that mean, the kingdom of God? The first way to answer to that, but stay with me here, because the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is just used dozens of times. It's important you know what that means, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. What it means is the rule and reign of God in your life. Just make a note of that. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of God in your life. If you lived in France in the year 1700, you were in the kingdom of Louis the 14th, one of the most powerful kings in the history of the world. You would have been under the rule and reign of Louis the 14th. But if you're in the kingdom of God, you are under the rule and reign of God. When you enter the kingdom of God, you leave the kingdom of the world, or as the Bible says, the kingdom of darkness, and you enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of light. And that's a little complicated, isn't it? Let me make it way, way easier. What is the kingdom of God? It's Jesus Christ. Just think of it like that. The kingdom of God is Jesus Christ. You can, now we go, John. The kingdom of God, Jesus Christ. When you see reference to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, just think it's the king. It's Jesus Christ. Why do I say this? Many reasons. But remember Jesus' first sermon, his first message that he ever gave, Matthew 4, verse 17. This is when no one knew Jesus at this time. He bursts onto the scene. What does he say? It says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's upon you. What? I'm upon you. The kingdom of God is upon you. Jesus is the kingdom of heaven. So remember the verse that I had mentioned before from Ephesians. Do we have that? When it says, but God is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, raised up to us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Those two words, in Christ, at least 50 times in the New Testament, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. That's what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of heaven is Jesus Christ himself. When you're in Christ, again, last few words. When you're in Christ, you're in the kingdom of God. Okay, so let's dig deeper. What does Jesus mean at the end of verse 12 when he says, the violent take it by force? What does Jesus mean in Luke 16? When he says, do we have Luke 16:16 again? When he says at the end, everyone who enters the kingdom of God does so with violence. What does he mean? Well, you know, it so happens that we've already read about it two chapters before in Matthew chapter 9. Let's see. There's three short stories, short accounts of people entering into the kingdom of God with violence. Go back to chapter 9 in your Bible. Chapter 9, we were here, I don't know, maybe a few months ago in at Matthew chapter 9. Starting with verse 18, this is an example of someone coming in to the kingdom of God with violence. So it says, while Jesus spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshiped and said, my daughter's just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. Now, in the book of Luke, the book of Mark, it says this, actually gives the name of this guy who did this. It says then, it's the same verse except in the book of Mark. It says, one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came and went, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly. It's like, would you please heal my daughter? Touch her and she will live. That's entering into the kingdom of God with violence. That's what he's talking about. Let's move on. Verse 20. This is, boom, boom, boom. We'll see three people entering to the kingdom of God with violence. And suddenly, verse 20, a woman. So suddenly, all of a sudden, but we'll see this. There is multitudes crushing Jesus. He's trying to walk. He can barely walk. There's so many people following him. But suddenly, a woman burst through who had a flow of blood for 12 years. And she came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. Anyone remember from the book of Luke what Jesus said at that point? He said this, and he said, who touched me? When all deny it, Peter and those who sat with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you. Everyone's pressing around you. You're saying, who touched me? This woman broke through all kinds of burly men and others. And she said, if only I can touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made well. And immediately she was healed. She entered with violence. Verse 27. When Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Son of David, have mercy on us. Violence. The violent take the kingdom of God by force. Now, if you're trying to say, that's not me, if you do say that, that's okay, you're in church. You came to the right place. But I'm telling you that if you're saying I don't approach God like that, I'm telling you, you're in big trouble. You may be facing eternal judgment. And why do I say that? So what do you mean, Pastor Steve? I don't go to God like that. And by the way, I'm not talking about literally screaming out, but in your heart, God, I need you! Book of Luke says this. This is Jesus speaking. Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Who's the door? John 10, Jesus says in John 10, next verse, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Can you go back, John? Strive, that means violence. To enter through the door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Can we just leave that up? Now, I don't know about you, if you're reading this and where Jesus says many, many will seek to enter and will not be able, I guess you don't have to, please don't raise your hand. Do you read that? And does that kind of freak you out? Like someone can actually seek to enter the door, Jesus Christ, and he's going to say no? Yeah, that's exactly what it says. The good news is this. Matthew 11:12 says, the violent take it by force. Every person who comes to Jesus with that inner violence, that intensity, that realizes, I am in so much trouble with God. I have hell facing me. Jesus Christ's face hell was poured out on him on the cross. I need you, Jesus. Thank you for doing that. Come in. No person who comes to him with violence will ever be turned away. Verse 12 again, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, I will say this. Can we have Luke 16:16 again? Everyone who enters does so with violence at the end. This is talking initially about an experience where someone first gives their life to Jesus Christ, at which the point says, you don't have to do this multiple times. You don't have to ask Jesus Christ multiple times. If you have one time in your life said, you're right, I repent, I believe who you are, come in, that's it. Don't keep on praying it every night as if the word of God is not true. The Bible says at that moment, the Holy Spirit comes in and occupies forever until you pass from death to life and go to heaven. But the point I want to make now is this is not just talking about the initial experience where you have that encounter with God where you are saved from God's eternal judgment and into a glorious relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not only talking about that, it's talking about really your whole life where you want to, the violent take the kingdom of God by force. It's any time that you realize, I know what the kingdom of God is about and it ain't happening with me right now. Let me explain. Romans chapter 14, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I love it. Romans, Romans 14, 17, here it is. The kingdom of God, who is what? Jesus Christ, is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a bunch of religious rules. That is not what the kingdom of God is about. That's not what Jesus is about. About a bunch of rules. I can eat this. I'm not supposed to drink that. It's not about it. It's about what? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The violent take the kingdom of God by force. Now, how does that apply to your life? I can just talk about me the last few days. My peace, I had a problem with my peace. My peace wasn't with me. I didn't have it. And the Bible says I need to get violent. I need to get on my knees. I need to get on my feet. Lord, you said in Romans 14, 7, it's a promise that life in you joined to you, I will have a peace. Please, Lord, what's wrong with me? Tell me so I can repent or do something different. Bring me your peace. By the way, did you know in John 16, 33, it's the last verse before Jesus went off. It was his last teaching to the disciples. And what was it? Peace I give you. And he went off, prayed to the Father, was arrested and crucified. That was his last teaching. If you don't have peace, something's wrong. And let me tell you, on a regular basis, yeah, I don't have that joy or righteousness. I'm in sin. I got sin in my life. It's time to get violent and take it by force. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, but I want you to listen to me as they're coming up. Don't look at them. Look at me. Listen to me. Why? I mean, why is God like this? Is he a sadomasochist? Like, you know, what's up with that? Why is the Lord saying the violent must take it by force? Hey, Solomon, can you go outside and help out? Thank you. The violent take it by force. I mean, it seems a little crazy to be putting such an extreme condition on us. Now, if you've been in this walk for a while, it's not extreme at all. It's where the joy is. It's where the peace is, Calvary Chapel. But why does he do that? Well, I'll say it like this, and I think you'll understand exactly what I'm talking about. God is in love with you, and he wants those deep parts, those deep places of your heart. And so why would God require something less from you than what a human being requires? For example, when a man is courting a woman for marriage, is he satisfied with anything less than the deepest part of her heart? Of course not. If there's not a gay ladies, if you're not married and you're courting something and the guy is satisfied with something less than the deepest part of your of your life, kick that dude to the curb with love. Dismiss him with love. You don't want that guy. You want a man who wants to find out the deepest part of your heart. Why don't we rise for a closing worship song? Let's rise the closing worship song. And if you've been asked to pray, if you've been asked to be a prayer couple, please come up at this time. Prayer couples, please come up. Manuel and Faith, come on up. I can do that with my daughter and son-in-law. How's it like to be my son-in-law? I will say this. This whole subject here is not natural to you or me. Why? Because we're just used to staying in our comfort zone. That's who we are. And we're not used to this kind of relationship with God, many of us. I certainly was not. where you actually get intense with God, where you actually cry out to Him. I grew up knowing nothing like that, being in churches who did not teach anything like doing things like that. It's not natural. And so what you may need is just a supernatural touch, someone praying for you. And just saying, yeah, I need this. I get it. The Bible teaches it. I want it. As we're in this closing worship song, if you'd like prayer for this, please come up. We'll pray for you. Otherwise, let's close in worship. Father, thank you. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Thank you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do your work, Lord. No amount of preparation of a message is going to help at all. That heart, make it whole. I pray that you're blessed in this closing time, Jesus.